Amen. And as always, grateful for our worship team and these beautiful hymns and songs that we get to sing. Let's pray as we approach God's word together this morning. Lord, speak to us. We want to hear your voice. We're grateful that you speak to us through your word. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. Help us to receive all that you have in store for us this morning because of Jesus. Amen. So when our kids were younger, there was a book that we used to read to them. I think it was called That's Good, That's Bad. Anyone know that book? No? We're the only ones. Okay. Well, I don't remember a lot of the details of the book, so I had to look some of this up, but it would start off saying something that looked really positive. And I think the first one was, this boy had a red balloon and it lifted him up into the sky. And the listener would say, oh, that's good. And then the narrator would say, no, that's bad. And then something dangerous would happen next. The balloon took the boy all the way into a jungle. Then something that looked bad would happen. The balloon popped. And the listener would say, oh, that's bad. The narrator would say, no, that's good, and explain what happened next, and it was a positive thing. He fell into a muddy river safely, and it was all good. Okay, back and forth the story would go, that's good, that's bad, oh, that's bad, no, that's good. Okay, does life feel like that sometimes for you? Or am I the only one? Up and down, our feelings and emotions on a roller coaster sometimes feels that way. Something good happens, and then it turns out to be not so good. And then something bad happens, and then you know what? It turns out to be not so bad. But yet we keep having highs and lows and anxiety and excitement, and we experience life, and I think that we feel like we have to interpret and predict. It's good, or it's bad. Something happens, we're like, oh, okay, my life is now making a turn in the right direction. Things are going to be really great from now on. Or, man, this must be judgment finally coming upon my head. It's all going to fall apart now. It's like we have to put a label on the moment in order to understand it. This was a good time in life. This is a bad time. We've been studying the book of Genesis together for a while now. And we're in the final section of Genesis. We're looking mainly at Joseph's life now. And this life really does look like the book, That's Good, That's Bad, right? His life is a lot of what we would call ups and downs. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, but he ends up in Potiphar's household as Potiphar's right-hand man. He's given all sorts of authority in Potiphar's household. But then he ends up being thrown into prison because he refused to dishonor God and Potiphar and give in to the temptation of Potiphar's wife. In prison, Joseph finds favor with the keeper of the prison, and he ends up having a significant role in prison. Then we get to Genesis chapter 40. We didn't cover that last time. I'm going to explain it to you now. We're going to focus on chapter 41 in a moment. But in chapter 40 of Genesis, two new prisoners of the king arrive in that prison. Two high officials, the king's cupbearer and the king's baker. And by the way, don't get confused. Those are actually important positions in the court. They're not just about wine and baked goods or something. But they were trusted men of the king. We see this when we read Nehemiah. And we're not sure what they had done. Some people speculate that the king, Pharaoh, there was an attempt to poison him. And so these two were singled out as potentially part of that coup. We're not sure, though. What we do know is that Joseph gets assigned to care for these two high officials. That's good. Oh, no, that's bad. No. One night, both of these officials had dreams in the same night. The next morning, Joseph can tell that they're not doing so well. Something is the matter. So Joseph asks them about it. They explain that they had dreams, and then they say this, there is no one to interpret them. Now, what they meant is that when they were in the court of the king, they had access to the magicians of the king, and the magicians would have their secret book of dreams, and they would open up the book of dreams, and this is common in the ancient world, and they would try to interpret people's dreams. And so Joseph listens to that claim that they had no one to interpret the dream. Joseph is in prison. It's not been going so well for him in many ways, but he will make the most of this opportunity. And he says to them, forget your book. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me. Joseph hasn't forgotten, even in the toughest times, who he represents. First, the cupbearer tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph is able to interpret it because God gives him the interpretation. He says to him, okay, look, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. And Joseph says, by the way, when you're restored to your position, please don't forget me. Put in a word for me. I am in here wrongly. I have done nothing wrong to be in this pit. I was sold into this land as a slave from the Hebrews. Help me. Now that God has used me to help you, please help me. Help me help you. I don't know if you guys know that movie, but the second official, the baker, sees that the first guy got a positive interpretation. And so he tells Joseph his dream too. Unfortunately, that wasn't so good. Joseph tells him, in 3 days, you're going to be executed by the king. In Genesis 40:20, we're told that it was Pharaoh's birthday in 3 days, 3 days after the dreams were interpreted. Okay? Now, most likely it's not his actual birthday, but the day that they celebrate his becoming divine. That was also common in the ancient world. And so he's going to have a banquet for himself. And so he brings out the cupbearer and the baker once again, but the cupbearer is given his job back and the baker is hanged. And here's how chapter 40 ends. Yet the chief cupbearer, so just remember, everything that Joseph said just happened. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Left to our own thinking, our human way of thinking and reasoning, if we're Joseph, all we can think is like the book. Now that's bad. That's not good. Yet again, I'm being dumped on. If we're reading this for the first time, maybe we don't know the conclusion, we're thinking this can't be a loving God's actions toward one of his people. That was his chance to get out, right? He did everything right. Get me out. I've often felt this way in various circumstances. Get me out, Lord. But what's the right way to deal with these kinds of hardships and difficulties? How are we to process what's going on? How are we to act? How are we to think? What does Joseph's life teach us in these moments about thinking about hardships and just thinking about life? I think the answer comes to us in the next chapter, chapter 41. So would you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 41? Genesis 41, if you want, please grab a pew Bible, a sanctuary Bible from under the seat in front of you and turn to page 34. That's the page chapter 41 of Genesis is on. I ask you open the Bible and keep them open because we're going to go through the whole passage, even though I'm not going to read the entire passage to you because it's kind of long, but it is important. So please, Genesis 41, open up your Bibles, keep them open, and I'm going to start reading and you can follow along at verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Verse 9, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream, and as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32, then the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he came and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Verse 50, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Verse 56. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. I know it's a long passage, and I tried to cut out parts that were repetitive, but this is God's word, and it's so important. I want you to hear this. Here's our first point. Don't read into providence. Trust God. Don't read into providence. Trust God. Don't try to interpret every moment. That's good. That's bad. You don't have enough information, beloved. You don't have enough information to really interpret and know what this moment is. Look, if you don't know how the story will end, almost every moment can be filled with anxiety. What's going to happen next? What's about to take place? If you think about Joseph, he is so far from his own people. No one is looking for him. They think he's dead. He keeps doing what's right and getting into a tougher and tougher situation. His suffering is real. And again, by the way, he's doing what is right, what is honoring to the Lord. It's not Joseph's bad decisions that are putting him in these situations. It's actually Joseph's good decisions that seem to get him in these bad situations. He has served with integrity in everything he's done. He's proven himself before men, before God. And I have no doubt that there were probably moments in Joseph's life while he's going through this that he felt and experienced some despair. Lord, how long? How much longer? I'm doing everything that I can, Lord, to honor you. How long will I be stuck in this kind of situation? See, from a human perspective, it is hard to understand why the Lord ever allows this kind of thing to take place for his beloved servant, for someone that he loves and loves him. And if all we have is our human eyes to observe, you would think to yourself, well, maybe the Lord is punishing me. Maybe he doesn't love me. Maybe I'm not one of his. Maybe you might even struggle with worse doubts. You might think maybe God doesn't even exist. Often, beloved, we try to read into providence. Imagine when Joseph was brought into Potiphar's house the first time. You might have thought, wow, this is it. This is my way out. I'm saved. I get to be in charge in the highest official's home. This is going to be how the Lord rescues me. This is it. This is my ticket out. But then the disappointment when Potiphar's wife ruins it all. Maybe Joseph thought to himself, if I had just given in to her, maybe this wouldn't have happened to me. Maybe if I had just gone along with what she wanted, the guy Potiphar would never have found out and I wouldn't have been thrown into prison. And beloved, sometimes when the results of our obedience aren't what we want, we question whether our obedience was worth it or not. Do you ever do that? As though, beloved, our obedience is only about the immediate outcomes rather than honor to our God. But that's because, beloved, we trust our own eyes and we can only see circumstances rather than the end goal. When we try to read into what God is doing without knowing the full picture, we will put our hope in a situation rather than in our God and his goodness and his wisdom and his power, right? And often, beloved, in such cases, our worship depends on how we view that moment. So we worship if we think it's good, and we hold back worship and honor and thanksgiving when we think to ourselves, this is bad. So God is more like a genie than he is like a God and king. Look at verse 1 of chapter 41. Go back and look at verse 1 there. It says, after 2 whole years. That's important. I think some of you feel that way about me getting back to your texts and emails. After 2 whole years, sorry about that. I try, but. He interpreted the cupbearer's dream. Within 3 days of interpreting that dream, exactly what he said to the cupbearer took place and happened. 3 days. It's been 2 years since then. The cupbearer forgot, beloved. The cupbearer forgot. But was that because God had also forgotten? Never. Here's our second point. You can put this in your notes. God's timing is perfect and purposeful. It's perfect and it's purposeful. Listen, God plans the details. We don't fully grasp how it all works together, how God's sovereignty and our human responsibility go hand in hand, but the Bible teaches that. But what we see throughout the Word of God is that we are making meaningful decisions, yes, yet God is planning, He is guiding, and He is ordaining all that comes to pass. So note the details here that we would have questioned from our human perspective. Why was Joseph sold to nomadic merchants, those who were going to just travel and go far away? Why? Why would it not just be to some local people that he was sold off to? Well, if he wasn't sold to those nomadic merchants, he would never end up in Egypt nor be in the positions that he was in. Why was Joseph allowed to be thrown into prison after being so faithful to Potiphar? Imagine if he had never gone through that and been thrown into prison. He would not have met those two officials from Pharaoh who were also in prison. He would never have interpreted their dreams to show that God has the power to interpret dreams. Why was Joseph kept in prison for two more years? Imagine this. What if the cupbearer had gone right away to Pharaoh, explained the situation, and then Joseph had been released? Joseph would have been on the first chariot out of Egypt. I don't know. Is that what they would have done, first chariot? He'd get a ticket for that next train that's going out, and he'd go back to his father's land. Joseph wouldn't have been around. Excuse me. Joseph wouldn't have been around for Pharaoh when he had his dreams. So he wouldn't be able to interpret them, nor prepare Egypt, nor the world for what was going to take place. Sometimes our prayer is, get me out. I don't care how you do it, Lord. Just get me out of this, right? But we're let out. If we're let out of that circumstance when we want to get out, often we would miss something so much greater. So often, because of our limited view, we get stuck in a situation and we think, look what is happening to me. When instead we should stop and think, this is where the Lord has me. Lord, help me to know what the next step is that I should take. Lord, help me to obey you, to honor you. Help me to grow. Help me even in this moment to shine your light. Look, that doesn't mean that we just do nothing and accept the circumstance and never try to get out of difficulties. No. We can plead with the Lord. It's a good thing. We should be pleading with Him. We can plan and make godly moves toward being freed from suffering. But we must always continue to go before the Lord with this thought in mind. Not my will, but yours be done. The Lord, and then pray, Lord, help me to endure obediently in the meantime, until I finally get it and understand what it is that you're doing. Because sometimes what we want to escape is the very place the Lord wants us to be. And sometimes the Lord will bring us out of it, and then He will make known to us why, and sometimes He won't. But this is His promise to us. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And we can say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, for this light momentary affliction, and notice the rest of this language, because sometimes I think we misquote it. For this light momentary affliction, the affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's not just the affliction and the glory are being compared. It's the affliction is preparing us for something even greater. Look, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. This is important. He's in the middle of hardship, yet he knows the Lord's power, and so he interprets the dreams by the Lord's power to Pharaoh. The dreams are really interesting, of course. I've never had quite a dream. I don't know if you have. 7 plump cows. I thought we were supposed to dream about lambs or sheep or something. Anyway, he's dreaming about plump cows. They're eaten by the seven lean cows, seven plump ears of grain, eaten by the seven blighted ears of grain. By the way, Pharaoh goes on to say, hey, after they ate the plump ones, they didn't change. Like, they still were lean and blighted. Joseph explains, he says, look, this is a clear message from the Lord to you. He says, 7 years of great abundance are coming. That's good. But then 7 years of great famine will follow that. That's bad. Or is it? Look at verse 33. Joseph doesn't just interpret the dreams. He offers wise counsel and planning to deal with what is coming. He doesn't just go, here's the future. He says, here's the future. Here's how you need to act. Select a wise man to govern the whole land. Appoint overseers for all the different parts of the land. And let them take a portion every year of the abundance and store it, because the famine is coming. Look, most people don't think that way, by the way. When we have abundance, especially when we don't know there's famine coming, what do we do with the abundance? We waste it. We use it. We overindulge. No. The wisdom of God is given to Egypt here. And we're going to come back to some of this in a moment, but Pharaoh is no fool. He thinks to himself, is there anyone wiser than Joseph who's just telling me what my dream is about and how I should act? No. So he appoints Joseph to the number two spot in the whole land. Do you understand what's going on here? He's just a Hebrew slave that's been in prison. And all he does is come and interpret the dream. And somehow, based on that, Pharaoh says, this is the guy that should be running the country. Interesting. He parades him around to make it known. Joseph ends up, and there is no way to mince words here, Joseph saves the world. Was that worth the 2 extra years in prison? Verse 57, look at it. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain. This famine was severe. There would have been death and starvation. Everyone had to come to Egypt. Joseph stayed in prison those 2 extra years for this very job. Of course, we know there's something even more going on. This is how the Lord will save his own people. And so the seed, that promised line, will continue. Because the very next chapter has this famine is plagued everywhere, we said, right? And so Jacob's sons are going to make that trek to Egypt to find hope. And the only place they'd find it is in Egypt under the leadership of Joseph, the brother they sold off. God's timing is perfect and it is purposeful, including the delays. Including the delays. Here's our third point. Believe in the faithfulness of God. This is what we need to do. We need to know. Believe in the faithfulness of God. Even after rising to such a high position, by the way, Joseph didn't know if he would ever see his family again. It's not like he got word from God that he's going to see his family again. All he knew is that he had that day to live and to glorify God in. He didn't know what the future held. But there was something about this relationship that he had with a God that he could trust. With a God that he thought was faithful, knew was faithful. It allowed him to see beyond his circumstances, beyond that moment. In verses 50 to 52, if you look at them there, we see that Joseph ends up becoming a father to two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh sounds like the word for making to forget. Joseph says, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Doesn't mean that he's forgotten about his family or doesn't have love for his family or he doesn't want to go back to his family. But what he's saying is, instead of focusing on the trials and the difficulties and all of that occupying his mind, his focus is able to be somewhere else in the moment today, honoring the Lord who has given these gifts to me. Ephraim sounds like the word for making fruitful. Joseph says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. In other words, not only was Joseph fruitful, by the way, but he was profoundly useful even in the moment, in the place of his suffering. Do you understand what he's trying to say? He's saying, what you're doing, Lord, is you're showing me that my hardships are not for naught. They're not empty. They're not purposeless. There is a reason for what you allowed me to go through. And Ephraim, fruitfulness, this is what I'm experiencing now. So I can trust you. By the way, did you notice that Joseph gives his children Hebrew names? Because he would not let go of the God of his forefathers. Yahweh's hand was too evident in his life. Could have given them Egyptian names. His wife was Egyptian. Not only was she Egyptian, she's the priest's daughter. But no, his eyes were still on Yahweh. In fact, both of those sons are going to go on to have a very prominent future in the future of Israel. Joseph isn't changing his identity. He still considers himself part of the chosen people of God with the promises of Abraham in full effect because he believes in God's faithfulness, even though he has no idea how that faithfulness will play out. Though Joseph was going through hardship in a foreign land, though he was given a foreign wife and given a foreign name, though he took on a high role and he received robes and rings of a foreign people, he still seems to understand that he is part of the holy people set apart. He never compromised his faith. He continued to trust the God of the promise. And I believe that having his own seed, having his own children now, it renewed his confidence in God's faithfulness. It was hope given to him yet again. Beloved, look, Joseph himself may have missed this, but we shouldn't. Those two sons reveal that God is still at work and he is still doing something glorious through them. Those two sons end up being given a part of the land, possession of Canaan, as recipients of the promise of God. And beloved, so we see that more than a story of Joseph, this really is the story of God, isn't it? In the background, always remaining steadfast, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he isn't limited to the land of Canaan or to Israel. He is God over all. He's faithful even in Egypt. And notice this. Through this Hebrew slave, the whole world will be rescued. So far, three thoughts. Don't read into providence. Trust God. Secondly, know that God's timing is perfect and it is purposeful. Believe the faithfulness of God. That means, beloved, that during trials and hardships, we spend more time focused like Joseph on obedience than on a way out. I think we're often focused on a way out. We should be focused on obedience. I know it's a challenge, beloved, but this is why James can tell us to consider it pure joy when we face various trials, because we know that God is in it, he is with us, and he is doing something. That's true. The difficulty is not accidental. It is not going to be wasted. It is going to lead to our good. This is true whether we can see it or not, whether we understand how it's doing all these things or not. See, what Joseph knows is God. And he knows that God reigns. And so he doesn't believe his eyes anymore. Do you understand? He doesn't believe his eyes. He believes his God. And we should do the same. The Lord often does allow us to see his work, doesn't he? We have to be able to look back at those times, which allows us to trust even in the present. Joseph may have had a major bout of anxiety when he first was sold into slavery. But then he was lifted up and put over Potiphar's household. God blessed him. The next time he was facing a trial, I wonder, I'm sure he looked back and he could say, you know what? God has rescued me once. I believe he can rescue me again. I don't have to know what comes next. I can trust the one who does. I'm sure we can do the same personally. We can share stories of how God has helped us in times of need. Joseph will use his own life to help others to see God too. There's something more here though. Joseph saw the hand of God at work and his faithfulness, but he did suffer quite a bit. He did endure tough times. He endured for the sake of others. He was sold into slavery, put into prison, forgotten, so that the Lord would use him to eventually save the world. But does that sound familiar? You see, Joseph not only shows us how to trust God, but in fact, he points us to the one we trust. He points us to Jesus, doesn't he? Joseph's personal comfort, his personal plans in life were turned upside down for the sake of the promise of God being fulfilled. This is true far more deeply about Jesus. Jesus endured suffering. He endured pain. He endured loneliness. He purposely took on a form of a slave, Philippians chapter 2. He didn't just get put into prison or thrown into a well. He entered into the pit, the grave. He died. Why? Not to store up grain as a way to rescue the world, but to pay our debt and to fill our accounts with his righteousness. That's what we needed in order to be rescued. And so he did it, and he did it all. See, Jesus gave up all willingly, knowingly. He understood the pain, and in yet he said, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." And because Jesus went through all that, we can trust God in our hardships. Why? Because the one who would not withhold his only son will not withhold any good thing from us. Amen? So if you want to see God's faithfulness in the past in order to give you confidence in the present, look no further than Christ alone. Christ is the faithfulness of God. And after all his trials, Joseph, look at verse 42, comes full circle. Remember the robe of many colors that probably got him in trouble in the first place with his brothers? Well, now he is given royal garments to cover him. And so the whole world bows before him. Jesus died and he rose again. And one day he will return, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Hallelujah. And that Lord, beloved, says to you today, "Behold, I am with you always." That includes during our hardships, the tough times, when we think we're forgotten, when we don't know what's next. "I am with you always to the end of the age." Beloved, trust God, not your eyes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the story of Joseph. Thank you for the opportunity to think carefully about your word this morning. And I pray that the comfort that comes from knowing that you can be trusted, may that fill our hearts, Lord. Thank you that you teach us and you guide us and that you've done it all and that you are faithful. And Lord, I know that there are probably some here this morning that haven't yet tasted of that goodness. They haven't tasted of what it means to trust in Jesus, the resurrected Lord. I pray that today, if it be your will, it would be the day of salvation for them. And I pray, Lord, for whatever we're going through, whatever all of those who are gathered, maybe those watching online, whatever we're going through, we would know that you are in it, that you are doing something. Point us to Jesus, Lord. Help us to cling to the only one who can save us. In your name we pray. Amen.